This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you can join us on today's program. What we want to discuss today is infant baptism. Should infants be baptized? What's the proper mode of baptism? Should adults only be baptized? These are some of the questions we're going to investigate on today's program. Now, when I was about 5 months old, I was baptized for the first time. I was later baptized as an adult. But I'm thinking back to the first baptism I had when I was 5 months old, I don't remember anything of the experience. What happened was I was picked up and put into a baptismal font. I was dipped into it 3 times. I don't remember my parents being there. I don't remember my godparents being there. I don't remember anything about that particular experience. Some people do dip the infants into a baptismal font. Others sprinkle. Others pour water. Some completely submerge their baptismal candidates. What is the proper mode? Is there a proper mode? These are some of the questions we're going to address on today's program. Before we get into today's program, I want to look at one scripture, and that's over in the book of Matthew. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to pick it up in verses 19 and 20. Now here's what it says. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is significant because Christ is telling this to his disciples right before he leaves the earth. So baptism seems to be an important point for Christians to think about, to get involved in. So I want to set that up right before we get into the meat of today's program, that baptism is important. Christ says so in the Bible. Before we get to the rest of the program, we want to offer you some free literature and also a CD on today's program. Now, what we'd like to offer you today is a booklet titled, Is Water Baptism Required for Salvation? In this booklet, it will talk about rebaptism. It will talk about baptismal counseling. Who should be baptized? When are you ready to be baptized? And in whose name should you be baptized? The concept of the burial of the old man is also addressed in this booklet. Please get this free booklet. We'd also like to offer you a free CD titled Infant Baptism. I recently gave this sermon, and I will address relevant scriptures that discuss baptism in your Bible. We will also discuss on that CD scriptures that the proponents of infant baptism use to support their particular view. Is there support in the Bible for infant baptism? Get that CD and learn more about this interesting subject. To get both of those items, all you need to do is call 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791. Or visit our website at www.cgi.org. www.cgi.org. Go to the link under Contact Us, and there is where you can send us your request. Welcome back, everyone. Now, please get that literature. Please get that CD. It'll help you in your study of this topic on baptism. What I'd like to do right now, we're going to look at some relevant scriptures in your Bible that discuss baptism. And we're going to try to see what we can learn from these scriptures that will help answer the questions we were posing at the beginning of the program. Should infants be baptized? How old should someone be when they're baptized? What's the proper mode of baptism? Let's look at your Bible and see what your Bible says on this topic. Now, the first scripture I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, is in Mark chapter 1. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up over in verse 4 of Mark chapter 1. Listen to what it says. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5, and all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, a couple points to make about this. John is baptizing in the Jordan River, so that gives us a little information on the amount of water that was available to him for baptism. And also, there's mention here of repentance, confession of sin, forgiveness of sins. So just from this one scripture, we see that repentance and the forgiveness or confession of sins seems to be involved with baptism. But we got to watch it because we want to look at all the relevant scriptures on a subject rather than just one scripture when we're trying to understand what the Bible is telling us. So let's take a look at another scripture right now. It's also in one of the Gospels. It's over in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to pick it up there in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Notice, Jesus is going to be baptized where? Again, at the Jordan River. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. Now notice that phrase, came up immediately from the water. It sounds like Jesus went down into the river water and then came up out of it. So he comes up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Now, a couple points to make here. Jesus is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. There's another scripture in your Bible that tells us his earthly ministry began at about 30 years of age. So Jesus is an adult when he gets baptized here. He gets baptized in the Jordan River, and it seems like he comes up out of the water according to the scripture. So let's file that away as we begin to look at some other scriptures on baptism. Now, what I'd like to do at this point is I want to go into the early New Testament church. And let's see how they were baptizing. These two scriptures are before Jesus' resurrection. Let's see what was happening after his resurrection. And we'll go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 is where we're going to pick this up. Now, remember, this is the day of Pentecost. When we're in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost when a number of people are going to be baptized. And it says in Acts 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received his word. And let me emphasize that. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, the point of emphasis on that phrase, those who gladly received his word, it sounds like there's an intellectual process that's going on here before someone decides to make the decision on baptism. A thought process is going on. They're saying, oh, I've heard that word, I understand that word that Peter has just preached, I want to get baptized. Now, when we think about infants, I have a two-month-old infant right now. And when I think about that infant hearing a word and making a decision about it, that's just not going to happen. That's not going to happen for an infant. An infant cannot process information and make a decision based upon the information it is taking in through its ears. But here we see some type of process taking place. And hearken back to that scripture we looked at earlier, where John was talking about repenting from your sins. Think about that in relation to this scripture now that we've added to the mix. Now, I want to look at some other scriptures in the book of Acts. I want you to turn with me, if you're able to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, let's pick it up in verse 12. And here we read this. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Do you see a theme here in these scriptures? Again, I want to emphasize that. When they believed Philip, something has to go on in the noggin, up in your brain, to make this decision on baptism. I do not believe infants have that capacity to make that type of decision, understanding that they have sins, understanding that they need to repent. Notice what the scripture is telling us here. Let's drop down also in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 once again. I want to pick up a familiar story here in about verse 30. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch that many of you are probably familiar with. Now let's pick it up in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, what transpires after this is Philip starts to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch about what Isaiah is saying there, and then he's going to tell him a lot more. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's drop down to verse 36 of the same chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So obviously, after he started talking about the book of Isaiah, I imagine Philip told him about the gospel message, about the kingdom, about getting baptized. And the eunuch, seeing water, he wants to do it. He wants to get baptized. And what does Philip ask him? This is the important thing I want to emphasize. Notice what Philip asks him in verse 37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, he was obviously preaching to him about the kingdom. And when he says he believes in Jesus Christ here, he's obviously has an understanding of the scriptures from the standpoint of what Philip was preaching there. Can an infant have that type of belief? Can a young child even have that type of belief? These are some questions I hope you can answer for yourself in looking at the scriptures that we've been looking at. Now, I want to go back to that scripture I started the program with, and it was over in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, if you recall. Now, remember what we read there, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Jesus gives the admonition to his disciples to baptize people. And then what does he say afterwards? He says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So now we have a little more information here about baptism. The idea of repenting, the idea of confessing your sins, getting baptized, and then along with it comes teaching. Teaching in what Christianity is all about. And I will ask this question once again. Can you teach an infant what Christianity is all about? I can't teach my 2-month-old yet. At some point, I'm going to start teaching her, but she can't take it in right now. So let that be something you think about when you think of infant baptism. Now, what we'd like to do at this point is we'd like to switch gears just a little bit. And I want to look at this word baptize in the Greek. Now, vaptisi is how we would say this in the Greek, and baptize is how we say it in the English. But what does that word mean in the Greek? When you look in the Greek dictionaries, you will find under that word these words. You will find immerse. You will find submerge. You will also find the word dip. Now, when you think of dip, some may think of it from the standpoint of just barely dipping in some liquid. But they understood it from the standpoint of dyeing something and dipping it into the dye. Now, when you dye something to turn it a different color, you're going to put it under to get it to turn to that color. But what are these scriptures telling us that we've already seen about baptism? Well, what they're telling us is that it sounds like there needs to be a lot of water. And I want to do something right now. I want to look at a couple scriptures that will address why I believe baptize does truly mean to submerge or immerse. We want to look at a few scriptures that will back up that particular concept, and you will find that many adherents of Christianity believe that you need to immerse, submerge, completely put one under the water in baptism for some very important points. Now, the first scripture I want to look at in looking at this question on the mode of baptism is John chapter 3 and verse 23. John 3 and verse 23. Keep in mind the other scriptures we've already looked at, where Jesus went to the Jordan, where John was baptizing at the Jordan River. And let's take a look at John 3 and verse 23. And here we read this. Now, John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Now, there was much water there. Again, that implies that there needs to be water, a lot of water, when you baptize someone. And the implication is, why? That we want to put someone, submerge someone, immerse someone in the water. Now, a couple more important scriptures, I believe, on this particular idea of what the mode of baptism is can be found over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to this. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. Think of that now. You're submerged. You're immersed in the water. We're likening that symbology to dying to our old self. And let me prove that to you by going to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading over there in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Listen to what it says here. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, just think about what we've read there, and think about baptism. Going under the waters of baptism symbolizes Jesus' death. It also symbolizes us washing away our sins completely and dying to our old life. As we come up out of the waters of baptism, it symbolizes Jesus being resurrected to the new life, and also the fact that in the future, we can be resurrected to that new life as well. Therefore, the concept of baptize, meaning to immerse or submerge, makes so much sense when you look at these scriptures in your Bible. Now, what I'd like to do in the remainder of the show is I'd like to address a few of the scriptures that some of the proponents of infant baptism might use to back up their particular view. Now, when you talk to them, they will talk a lot about church tradition having something to do with why they baptize infants. But some will grasp at some scriptures to try to back up what their belief is in infant baptism. Let's take a look at a couple of these, and I address many more than I will be able to cover today in that CD. So please make sure you get that CD. Now, the first scripture I'd like to take a look at is back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 24 of Acts chapter 10. Listen to what it says here. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Now the point here that I want to make in verse 24 is he has his close friends and relatives involved with him as he starts to listen to what the apostle has to say to him. So let's listen to what the apostle has to say to him over in verse 44. So let's turn in our Bibles over to verse 44 of this same chapter, and we're going to begin reading. While Peter was still speaking these words. Now, hearken back to those scriptures we read earlier where the people who got baptized heard the words that were spoken, came to believe in that, and then got baptized. And listen to what we just read in 44. Peter was speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now, when it says heard the word, it has a implication here of understanding what they're hearing, obviously. And again, we're thinking about infants here. We're thinking about what we read earlier for those who got baptized, taking in the word, accepting it, and then acting upon it. Now, it says in verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them, those who heard the word, speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, think about infants. Would they be speaking in tongues here? Infants can't even speak. So it doesn't make sense that if there were infants among these relatives, that they're going to be speaking in tongues, or that they are even going to be understanding the word here that is being expressed by Peter. Think back to those other scriptures. Put all these scriptures together as you start to try to understand what we're hearing here. And finally, he says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, that is one scripture they use. Nowhere do we read anything about infants there. It's just not in the scripture. But they will imply that that's a possibility there. I'll let you decide for yourself what you think about that particular scripture. Now, as we start to wind down, I want to look at one other scripture here. This is over in 1 Corinthians, and verse 16, chapter 1 of Corinthians and verse 16. And what it says here is, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Now, they will seize upon that phrase household there, and they will assume there could have been infants in that household. Now, notice this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15 and learn a little bit more about the household of Stephanas that was baptized. Verse 15 says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. So they were the first ones in this town to get baptized. And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Did you get that? It says here, those who were baptized in this household of Stephanas, what are they doing? They're devoting themselves to the ministry of the saints. It sounds like these are adults we're talking about. It sounds like these are people who can minister to other people. I think back to my infant daughter. She cannot minister to anyone when we think about who should get baptized. I am ministering to her and trying to help her with the needs that she has. These individuals here in the household of Stephanas were mature people who could then minister to others. In these scriptures, I do not see evidence for infant baptism, but I want you to make that decision. I want you to get that booklet we were talking about. I want you to listen to that CD I mentioned earlier that gets into even more scriptures and shows you that the Bible is not talking about baptizing infants. It also gets into a little bit of the history of how this concept got into the church. I want to thank you for joining me today on the armor of God. Please put on the whole armor of God so you can stand in that evil day.
Baptism, boy, what a subject. Mike illustrated to us there's quite a controversy also surrounding this particular subject. As a matter of fact, a wide difference of opinion that is shared among the traditional Christian community. He illustrated two very important points of controversy too, such as who should be baptized and how baptism ought to be conducted. Should it be sprinkling? Is it adequate to just splash, maybe dip, or should you totally immerse? And going back to who should be baptized, the question legitimately presented, should we be baptizing youngsters like infants who can't even talk, or adolescents, or teenagers? And these two very important points which Mike illustrated for our consideration, I think, really does demand our attention. One, the Greek word describing what baptism is. Baptismo is essentially a Greek word that means, very simply, submersion. Total immersion. Doesn't mean sprinkling. Doesn't mean splashing or even, you know, dipping. It means total immersion. And why is that important? Because it represents your burial. It represents the symbology of the old self dying and being buried and the new self being resurrected unto a new life with Jesus Christ now becoming your value and standard to live by. And of course, who, secondly, Mike addressing, should be baptized and making the connection with the fact that there should be some kind of intellectual comprehension regarding what baptism is. In other words, if you're too young to understand the concept or immature to understand the concept of repentance, then perhaps you ought not to be baptized. Won't you allow us to help you understand this a little bit more clearly? Dial now 888-578-8791 and ask for both of the offers that we're presenting on today's program. A piece of literature that is titled, Is Water Baptism Required for Salvation? And a one-hour presentation by Mike James himself titled, Infant Baptism. 888-578-8791. Call now and get it. This is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.